Thank you, Pastor Clint. I think, as you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Hebrews the I'll be right back. Well, good morning. It is so good to see you this morning. This morning, I know that you have your Bibles with you this morning, and so would you take your Bibles and Hebrews, the 12th chapter, is where I'll begin reading this morning. I'm glad that you have your Bibles with you this morning. How many of you know that carrying your Bible to church is a powerful testimony to the next generation of how important God's Word is in our lives? He said this Word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path. I cherish things like the old rugged cross and the written Word of God. Can I see your Word this morning? Isn't it nice to know that His Word is a part of our lives, and this Word does not return void? And this morning you're turning to Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 15th verse. The New International Version reads verse 15 like this: "See to it that no one misses the grace of God." This word "see" in the Hebrew means to diligently watch and make sure that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. It lends the idea to us that if we are not careful, if we are not watchful, things in life can happen to us that over a period of time, if we're not watching, if we're not seeing, if we're not looking diligently after our faith, that bitterness can cause us to start missing out on the grace of God, and that over a period of time, that bitterness that takes the place of the grace of God in our life can cause us trouble, and not just cause us trouble, but to defile many people in our lives. This morning, I'm going to continue teaching on the strength of God, and today I'm going to teach on accessing the strength of God to beat bitterness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I know how important Your Word is in our life. And God, today we need for it to move out of our hands into our hearts. We need for Your grace to wash our lives, to wash our hearts in those areas that we've been hurt and felt great pain, so that, God, we can feel Your strength and Your grace working in our lives, and therefore, because of that grace, begin to make even the most impossible things in our life possible again. So, Lord, do surgery on our heart today that we might leave with Your strength. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The strength of God. Accessing the strength of God to beat bitterness in our life. Webster's defines the word strength like this. He says, first of all, and if you have your notes this morning, be sure and follow along. If you haven't checked your worship guide yet this morning, please do so, because we've given you notes this morning to support us as we learn God's Word. And you'll find this definition in your notes, that Webster's defines strength as, number one, the quality, state, or property of being strong. Secondly, he says, it is the power to resist force, stress, strain, wear and tear. That strength is the power to resist attack. That strength, number three, is concentration, potency, intensity, firmness, and toughness. He goes on to say that strength is a source of power or force. Last week, we looked at the life of a woman whose name was Hannah, who faced insurmountable odds, how through prayer she found God's strength to overcome even the most barren and bitter places in her life. Excuse me, ma'am. I'm kind of in the middle of a sermon right now. Are you lost?
Well, I once was lost, but now I'm found. My name is Hannah.
Good morning, Hannah.
Which means grace or favored one. And my life story is of how God healed the bitter, the barren, and the brokenhearted. You see, Pastor Greg, As a young woman, I was not able to give birth to children. This not only hurt me deeply, but it limited my possibilities in life. In my culture, children were needed to help with the work of everyday life. They were needed to protect our family name and to provide our plates at the tribal allotment. Not having children meant that I would never be a mother or an ancestor of the promised Messiah. Then, to make matters worse, my husband took a second wife who provoked me. And this not only left me with a barrenness, but a bitterness of soul. But don't feel sorry for me, because my story doesn't stop there. I prayed and I sought the Lord, and he gave me his strength to be faithful. Over the course of time, God blessed me with a precious son by the name of Samuel, who would someday grow up to be one of Israel's greatest judges, prophets, and priests. He would go on to anoint the first two kings of Israel and make it into the Hall of Fame recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. Pastor Greg, before it was all said and done, I was blessed with three more sons and two more daughters. Gosh, I feel so blessed. Pastor, before I go, let me say one more thing.
Sure.
Truly, God has made the bitter place in my life sweet and has given me double for my trouble.
Wow. Bye, Hannah. Hannah, are you by any chance related to Ashley Rocha? You look a lot like her. Hannah, more than just a story in the Bible, she was a woman who felt much bitterness and great barrenness in her life. And yet through her story in the Old Testament and through her life, we learn that God indeed can open up even the most barren, most bitter place in our life and give us a double provision and portion of his possibility in any area of trouble in our life. I'm convinced that we have to watch out for bitterness, as it has the power to close the womb of supernatural possibilities in and for our lives. It's bitterness that often lies beneath our inability to forgive and to be forgiven. Bitterness is like a corrosive culprit, like a battery acid. It keeps eating at us, and it keeps eating away at our peace, and it destroys a little bit at a time our relationships. We see this caution here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. The Greek word in this passage of Scripture here for bitterness comes from a root word, which means to cut, or that which is pointed or sharp. It refers to what is cutting and sharp. It also implies a bitter taste. Now, metaphorically, it refers to bitter fruit produced by the root of bitterness. We have to be careful, because I found that we can be bitter and hide it from the rest of the world, that we can camouflage it, and that we can call it other things, but it still comes out of our life. We still express it a number of different ways. I found what's even more frightening is that we can not only hide it from the rest of the world, but we can hide it from ourselves. We're not willing to know the truth that Scripture says, "You shall know the truth, and it will then make us free." That bitterness can become a prison, not on the outside as much as it becomes a prison on the inside. I've found that we call it other things, and it looks like other things, like anger. I'm just mad. I'm just hacked. Sometimes it comes out through unbridled passions, slander, meanness, hypersensitivity, being highly critical and judgmental. Certain things are mentioned. Certain people's names are brought up. Certain places we used to go to church or used to go, they come up in conversation. And we become like my cat when I step on her tail. And our claws come out. And something on the inside of us begins to rise. And suddenly we become very fragile and very defensive. I've given to you the bitter facts about bitterness. And so in your notes, here we go. I'm going to give you six things that help us better understand bitterness. Because in order to overcome it, we have to understand it. And to understand it, we have to be willing to acknowledge it. And so here we go. Bitterness, number one, is never constructive. It's always destructive. Bitterness is never constructive. It's always destructive. And nothing good ever comes from it. Number two, Bitterness as a response to someone doing us wrong is never acceptable to God and never healthy for us. Number two, bitterness as a response to someone doing us wrong is never acceptable to God and it's never healthy for us. Number three, the third bitter fact about bitterness is that bitterness actually hurts us physically. It's like a runner on a treadmill, not on the outside of our lives, but on the inside of our lives. This little treadmill is in our stomach. Are you breathing? And it's constantly running, and it's constantly ruining, and it's constantly bringing to our attention who hurt us and how unfair that was. And so it's constantly running, and it's constantly ruining. Number four, bitterness stains relationships. It's the gift that never stops giving. Bitterness, number four, stains relationships. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, that word defile literally means that which is a stain, or that which stains, or that which is a dye. So literally what bitterness does is it colors our world completely different. And we'll keep growing that thought as we go through this teaching, but the fourth bitter fact that you better understand about bitterness is that it stains every relationship that you've had and will continue to have. Number five, bitterness creates stumbling blocks. And it's not just stumbling blocks for others, but bitterness creates stumbling blocks to ourselves. One of the first stumbling blocks that bitterness creates is guilt. We talked a little bit about this last week because what happens is this guilt that we carry becomes a wall. It's a barrier. And this is a wall and a barrier that we build towards others, including God. And can I tell you that even sometimes it becomes a wall that we build in ourselves against ourselves. Sometimes it's easier to give grace to other individuals and give them more grace than we're able to give ourselves. At the end of today's teaching, some of you may just have to give to yourself the grace of God so that you'll stop falling short of the glory of God. But guilt becomes a barrier that infects and affects all of our relationships. And I know why we put bitterness out there as a wall. We put that bitterness out there as a wall to keep people from hurting us. And yet it's that bitterness that keeps defiling, staining, and stealing from us. Compromise. That's another barrier. Nothing compromises a Christian's life like a lack of joy, like an inability to control their tongue, like a mean spirit. I know a lot of people that are in church, but very little Christ is in them. Are you breathing? You don't want to say the wrong thing to them, or their wrath that they've stored up for years is coming out on you. They have something to say about everything and everyone. They're the person that comes to church to further point out what's wrong with the church. Oh, I'm sorry. Are you here this morning? They're the one that comes to church and expects everybody else to be something they're not. They're the one that comes and they're like Olympic judges. Music too loud. They hold up a sign. Four. Music too long. Two. Pastor too passionate. One. Nice suit. 10. Harwin cufflinks. 11. But they're the ones that can always find something wrong with the house of God, and they fall short of finding the God in that house. Do you know, it doesn't take very long at church to find a hypocrite. Don't look now, but it's filled with them. But bitter individuals are those that constantly huff and puff and try to blow the house down. They're constantly keeping score. They have little pieces of paper, maybe not in their hands, but in their hearts. And they filter everything through their bitterness. And they're angry at everyone. And they have a list. And they ain't Santa, and this ain't Christmas. But they check that list not just once, but twice. And so it's this bitterness that causes us to live in such a way that our attitudes and behaviors cause our Christian testimony to be compromised. The last stumbling block that bitterness creates that I want to talk about is that it creates you to harbor little things. In the Song of Solomon, we find this passage of scripture that says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And it's a wonderful understanding of how life operates. It's how we respond to the little things that either makes life great or causes the vine in our life, the joy in our life, to be spoiled. Here's some things that we start to harbor when we're bitter. Rejection. Pain. When people cause it, it's a type of rejection. So we harbor it. It's just a little thing. I feel rejection. That rejection becomes the little thing called resentment. We start to resent that person in our life that's hurt us. And with that resentment, we start to grow suspicious. We carry in us this pain that's not yet been healed, and so it causes us to be sorrowful. And instead of living life out with others, we have a tendency to lash out at others. God forbid you ever deal with someone who's carrying bitterness in their heart and disagree with something their child has done, because it doesn't matter how guilty their child is. Can some of you tell that I've been around for a little while and fought this beast called bitterness? I think we have to understand from Hannah's story that there are going to be things in our life that cause us bitterness. We are going to be hurt. We're going to be filled with pain in this lifetime. And we're going to have to learn how to overcome those sorrowful moments of life. Because they do, not only can they, but they do become a bitterness of soul. And we better understand that these are the things that become a stumbling block to our faith and cause us to stop living life, and bitterness starts living our lives for us. What happens is then we filter everything through these little things called suspicion, sorrow, rejection, and resentment. And people around us can hear one thing, but we hear another. Everything becomes about us. Oh, I heard pastors preaching on bitterness. He was preaching right at me. How dare him? I have not called your name yet. Yet. See, when the Lord's word goes forth, he individualizes it and he personalizes it. And to the wise listener, we listen to it and we ask ourselves the question, am I bitter or am I better? Because I really think Bible teaches us that, especially in Ephesians chapter 4, be angry. I think the Bible's screaming at us and telling us that there are going to be things in life that make us angry. Right. Just don't sin. That there are going to be seasons in our life that we have to come face to face with bitterness. And yet we can overcome that bitterness that, if we don't, becomes a stumbling block to our life. Number 6, bitterness causes us to lose it and act foolishly and irrationally. Bitter people. For just a moment, I'm going to step away from the pulpit and I'm going to give you this picture. I want you to picture in your mind a volcano. One that's still living. One that still has life in it. One that has lava at the bottom of it. That lava is symbolic of unresolved hurt and pain in our life. Are you there? And over a period of time, if we don't deal with that, it starts rising in us. We have this exchange with a person and feel rejected. We start to think about how they talked to us or how they treated us, how they made fun of us. We start to resent them. And then suddenly we start filtering them through all of the other experiences in our life that left us feeling that way. We become mad. We become angry. We start becoming sorrowful. We start thinking there's more hurt. There's more pain. And so it's starting to rise. And so we work the rest of the day at work, and another person is kind of rude to us. We didn't get the promotion we thought we deserved. And the lava is just building. On the outside, we may seem calm. But on the inside, kryptonite is about to happen. We get in traffic. We start the drive home. we call our spouse, and they too treat us in a rude fashion. And then the wrong person cuts us off in traffic. Whew. Lava happens, and it's spewed everywhere. I've been with people. I've been touched by the flames of their lava. And for those of us that have hurt before and been bitter before, there is that adrenaline rush in us. We're longing to make peace with the pain deep inside our heart, and we don't know how. And so we scream at the problem. We scream at the person. We scream at the thing that's been stealing abundant life from us. We get it all out of our system. And the lava dials down. But the damage has been done. And we're back to living in promises. I promise you I won't say that again. I promise you after I spackle and float and paint this wall, I promise you I won't hit it again. We make promises to each other and to God that we do intend to keep. But for some reason, there's something deeper in us that we can't seem to overcome. And periodically, it overcomes and beats us. Bitterness, it causes us to lose it and act foolish and be irrational. We don't want to be, but we are. Oh, we don't come to church on Sunday morning with a sign around our neck. Hey, good morning. I'm Brother Bitter. It's my wife, Sweet and Low. We're just glad to be here today. We don't come to church and do that. We don't come with a little sign that says, Raging Bull. Well, good morning, Mr. and Mrs. Bull. How are you this morning? The horn section's over here. We don't do that. We don't come to church and wear a sign that says, Hi, I'm Mr. Depression, and this is my wife, Discouraged. And she's discouraged because I'm depressed. And I'm depressed all the time because I'm a volcano. You won't see it here at church, but when I get home. We don't do that. We come to church and we put on our Sunday best. And we come hoping, Oh Lord, speak to me in a way that I understand and in a way that breaks the bondage in my life. We're all here and we all need Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And you know, I've been saved from hell and saved for heaven. But that's not the only thing in my life that's needed salvation. How about for you? Some of you have lost your shout and found your pout. But that's okay. How do we overcome this? How do we get rid of bitterness just eating away at our lives? How do we beat it? Well, good news today. It's found in His Word. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6, because it's time to beat it. It's time to overcome it. It's time to break this yoke, this bondage, and this cycle in our life. And the one place that we can go is to the Lord. Aren't you glad on that? Amen. He put His Word in here just for some of you this morning. How do we beat it? By getting in an overcomer's position. You got to get in the right position to have the right outcome. And Luke chapter 6 teaches us what is the right position to overcome bitterness. Verse 36 says, Therefore, be what? Just as your Father also is. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Now put your finger there for just a minute. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, wow, you are sure taking the fun out of coming to church. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For with the same measure you are merciful. For with the same measure you judge not. For with the same measure you condemn not. With the same measure you forgive, you will be given mercy. You will not be judged. You will not be condemned. You will be forgiven. Are you breathing? I think too often we think only about what we're feeling and what we're facing right now. And we don't realize the impact of where we've been and what it's had on us. I'm going to tell you a story in just a second of a young man that I prayed for last Sunday night, and how this young man virtually threw himself on the floor. And I think it'll help you better understand this point that I'm trying to make. When you and I choose not to let go of the thing called bitterness that has a hold on us, then it creates an open door for the enemy to continue to beat on us, steal from us, and eventually destroy everything important in our life. Some people are frustrated because it doesn't seem like anybody loves them the way they deserve to be loved. Or it seems like so few love them. And they always talk about what they're not getting. And yet, do you know what you're getting is a direct reflection of what you're giving? We always want to talk about what others are not doing for us, and yet we don't think often enough about what we're giving to others. We have a tendency as humans that hurt to kind of just sit back and expect everybody else to give to us. Give me mercy. Give me grace. Give me forgiveness. Give me blessing. Give me love. That's our tendency. And then in that place, sit in a seat of judgment when we don't get what we think we deserve. And so we're waiting on something that's never going to come. What you are getting in return in your relationships is a picture of what you're giving. And everybody said, ouch. Okay, say lava. Just say anything. Now, I know this is real life. This is where we are. It's not that we're not going to have a tendency to grow bitter. It's not that we're not going to be tempted, because we are. It's not because life doesn't happen and sometimes it's not painful, because life does happen, and life brings us bitter. It brings us sweet. I married a Cajun. It brings us spicy. And I'm telling you, life brings us all kinds of tastes. But Psalmist says in chapter 91, taste and see that the Lord, there's that word again, see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If it seems like I keep getting criticized and I keep getting judged and I keep getting measured and I keep going unloved, I have found it is wise for me to stop and go beyond just expecting and where is my getting. I need to back up and say, now, you know what, Greg? What are you giving? Are you becoming the spiritual traffic cop at church that kind of comes and looks around the room and measures everybody else's Christianity? Well, they're not as pious and spiritual as I. This worship song is all about me. Well, I should be sitting up there next to Pastor Greg. Well, I should be on the praise team. Well, I should be the lead teacher. Well, I. Can I tell you that we have a balloon eye just for you this morning when you leave? We're going to give I a new eye. But I want you to hear me say this morning, if you just live life to get and not to give, you're going to live a life that's not very full and satisfying and pleasing to you, to God, and to others. And if you don't like what you have right now, and if you don't like what you've been getting, maybe another question to ask alongside of all that is, you know, really, how much grace have I given people? How much forgiveness have I really given to people? I mean, do I spend most of my time looking at their spiritual warts and wrinkles? Am I still mad about what happened 10 years ago and see everybody through that? Do I still hold everybody at arm's length? And though I'm in a new church, I'm still holding on to so-and-so from the old church? Wow. Not the sermon to wedge between your birthday and Pastor Appreciation Day. Could be a little smaller attendance next Sunday morning. I want to get you in position to not just be a getter and a beggar, but a giver and a goer. I was watching TV this last week, and I know some of you are amazed. I was on a missions trip, and I was watching the television this week, and as I was watching it, this cruise commercial comes on. And you know, sometimes you start Living TV. And it showed these people having so much fun. And suddenly I just felt like, I want to get away. And the whole theme was to live life, have fun in life. And it showed all these people, they were rock climbing, and they were having fun. They were playing putt-putt, and they were having fun. They were snorkeling. They were having a blast. They were scuba diving. And they didn't see the sharks in the water. They saw the joy of scuba-izing in the water. And they were all tan, and they were all that, and they were skinny like me, and they were buff. And I mean, these people had a life. They were sitting around the table, and families were laughing, and they were having such a good time. Until they had to go home and start paying for it. But it was just like that commercial. It's like, wow, I feel good now. I just want their life. And I think it was a picture of what I'm trying to say today. I think God wants us to have not just a good life, not even a great life, but a God life. I think we are kind of like on a cruise through life. We're just aliens passing through. And this might be troubled waters that look more like Galveston instead of the calm waters that is a greenish blue that looks like Jamaica. But whatever the watercolor is in our life, I think God wants us to have a God time. I think he wants us to taste and see, even in the most bitter places, he is sweet. For how would I know the sweetness of God and the goodness of God if I'd never tasted a bitter hard time before? He wants us to learn that in bitter times, we are to taste not from just that alone, but taste and see that the Lord is good. And even if it's a wall in front of us, let's climb it. Let's get to the top. Let's ring the bell. Let's get the little ribbon that we wear around the cruise ship all week long, that even when we're in the waters of life and it seems like a storm has come against us, let's put on our snorkeling equipment, let's put on our scuba equipment, and let's go looking for sharks instead of the sharks looking for us. Let's be the kind of person that says to ourselves, what would Jesus do with this water? It's a little bit troubled. It must mean I must walk on it now. I don't have to be overcome by it. I don't have to be taken down by it. I don't have to drown in my bitterness. Bitterness can become the tool that God takes out of the enemy's hand that he's been using to provoke me. It's going to be the tool God puts in his hand to promote me. You better watch me now. I may have a little bitterness in my soul, but a better day's coming. I've been down for a little while, and the enemy was counting backwards, but I got news for him. I'm going to get up off this floor, and I'll be better. And I'd like to thank the first three rows who just had a shower. They kind of felt the spray of the cruise ship just now. Jesus never got out of position. If anybody could hold resentment toward others, it was Jesus. If anyone could have let their bitterness destroy them, it could have been Jesus. He could have looked out from that cross, and he could have taken spiritual role, and he could have said, you know what? This grace, it's not for you and you and you and you. Y'all can just go on with your bad self. Now, wouldn't that have changed Christmas productions and Easter productions a little bit? Can you see it? Pastor Clint plays Jesus this year at Christmas time. And let's say that 2,000 years ago, Jesus left a few people out. Can you see the Christmas production? After we get Pastor Clint up on the cross, we have to pause. Because no longer in Scripture does it say, Father, forgive them, I know not. Just checking to see if you know any scripture. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Wouldn't it change the story a little bit? Hold up, wise men. Don't bring in the sheep. No myrrh. No singing frankincense and myrrh. Okay. Hey, this is my story. Remember, it ain't the Bible story. It's my story. If they're bringing in circumcense, then I know what I'm talking about. In my story, it's a special cologne. Don't you make me go to the flea story again. I would go there. I'll tell you about how we had to go put them cats asleep to kill them things. The fleas, not the cats. And then the doctor comes out and says, ah, that would be $250. I was like, how much more to just keep them asleep? But we won't go there. So can you imagine how different Christmas would be around here if suddenly Pastor Clint, playing Jesus, said, before the circumcense comes in, this forgiveness is not for you, 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 and you. Would that change the story a little bit? What did I do? Well, you didn't do nothing, but you remind me of a lady that hurt me one time. You have the same name. You, sir, you have the same unibrow of a man that hurt me 10 years ago. I do not know why Dina wrote that in my sermon today. I do not know. Now, I'm just being upfront and honest. Would that like totally change the Christmas story a little bit? Just a little bit. Oh, I'm sorry, ma'am. You can't come to the altar and find Jesus as your Lord and Savior because your name is Ethel. So? Well, one time, I love Lucy. Ethel Mertz hurt Lucy, and I have not recovered from that since. Her and Ricky fought for days over that, and I just couldn't get my peace, so you've got to go back. You know, wouldn't that look different? And yet, if that would change his story, how much more does our bitterness change our story? You hurt me 10 years ago. You ain't never going to hurt me again. So I'm going to withhold grace from you, from my story, from my Christmas story. But Jesus never got out of the overcomer's position. He stayed on that cross the whole time until God took all his things and worked them together for God's glory and purpose. 1 John 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. I have found by faith, sometimes Christ has to forgive others through me in spite of me. Sometimes I have to say, Lord, I'm not there yet. But by faith, their hurt in my life is a mountain. It's a troop. It's a wall. And Lord, I don't feel like it. In fact, you know what, God? I've been looking and they don't deserve it. But by faith, sometimes I have to say, by faith, God, you can use me and you can forgive them for me and through me. And as we forgive one another, we release ourselves from the prison of bitterness. And with it comes an emotional release that enables physical and spiritual healing. Some of us continue to remain spiritually and physically and relationally sick. And we're thinking it's all about what we've been getting. And God is saying this morning, no. It's about what you're able to give so that you like what you get in return. So I've prepared a little things to do list for all of us this week. We're going to go home, and here's your spiritual honey-do list for the week. Number one, make a list of things, and you're going to beat bitterness in your life. Make a list of things that you have been hurt by that you just can't seem to let go of. You know what I'm talking about. You just can't seem to let go of. Number two, put a name on it. Because bitterness always has a name of somewhere and someone. Number three, make a list of your own faults. I know that won't take long for some of you, but make a list. Because when you start seeing where you've fallen short of the glory, you start appreciating the circumstance of God's glory. So make a list of your own faults. Number four, make a list of things you've done and for which God has forgiven you. Number five, ask God to help you view that person who has wronged you as a tool in his hand and not a tool in somebody else's hand. Number six, ask God to forgive you for bitterness towards that person. And then really mess the enemy up deep down in your life. Bless him. He said in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, bless those who curse you. When you found someone you really are bitter against, ask God to forgive you for the bitterness and then bless them. Thank God for them being the hand and the tool in God's hand that teaches you mercy and grace. Number 7, decide in your heart to now start assuming total responsibility for you. See, friends, as I close, we have just really two choices. We can allow bitterness to become the thing that destroys us, or we can allow God to use it as a tool to develop us. I would just say that we have to recognize that things are going to happen in our life that leave us feeling much like Hannah, with a bitterness of soul. This passage of Scripture says we have to see to it that we don't hold on to that bitterness, but that we pray for God's strength to forgive those who have hurt us. In doing so, that strength that comes through prayer, it gives us an ability to loose our hurt and to let it go before it starts cutting on us and getting a hold on us and over us. I want to encourage you to continue to pray for God's strength until, like in Hannah's life, He changes the course of your time and He heals you of your barrenness and your bitterness. 1 Samuel says that Hannah carried the pain of her barrenness for years, but that over the course of time, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And that's not all. I want to reiterate what Ashley said this morning. Did you know that history records that Hannah went on to have 3 more sons and 2 more daughters? Not bad from a closed womb. Not bad from a place called impossible. Did you know that her son Samuel went on to become a judge, a prophet, and a priest? Boy, don't you know that made her in a crowd say, see that man? That's my boy. That's my boy that came from my barrenness and my bitterness of soul. That's my boy. And he's working for the king now. Did you know that not only did he work for the king, but he anointed the first 2 kings of Israel? And that he went on to be recorded as being the last and most effective of all judges that Israel ever had. Hebrews chapter 11 says he even made the hall of fame, or the hall of faith. Her life teaches us that waiting in prayer indeed gives us the strength of God to give birth to our greatest of dreams, even when they are trapped in a prison, imprisoned in the most barren and most bitter of places. So, I'm finished, but you're starting. This isn't maybe the kind of message that made everybody want to stand up, shout, and clap. But man, this is some spiritual meat today. That if you'll chew on this and swallow this, this'll send you home and be protein to your faith. It'll make you strong. If you throw some mashed potatoes and brown gravy beside that, you're going to be an overcomer all week long. But I think that we need an altar call. And I think that this is where it's supposed to alter our lives. This is where we're supposed to be honest and say, you know, Lord, I'm barren going on years now. And Lord, I've kind of noticed that I'm like that raging maniac, that raging bull, that volcanic person that Pastor spoke of. And I need to let go of what's holding me down, of what's holding me back. We hold on to bitterness because we hope that in holding on to it, we can control and keep ourselves from being hurt worse and being hurt again. And yet that's the very thing that has a hold on us and has a hold over us. I'm so glad that 2,000 years ago at the cross, Jesus Christ didn't hold on to his pain. He didn't let it become a bitterness that destroyed him and us, but that he stretched out his hands. Scripture says he stretched out his hands and he committed himself unto the Lord. He committed his spirit unto the Lord. And he said, it is done. It's done. It's over. Now I want each of you to go and I want you to climb your mountain where you got crucified. I want you to think about what it was, when it was, and where it was. Because somebody took you up that mountain and crucified you there. Maybe you even took some folks with you and made it a party. And I want you today to choose Christ. And I want you to get up on that cross like Christ did. in the place that you got hurt that has still had an effect on you and has held you down and held you back. And I want you to just stretch out your hands. I want you to stretch them out, and I want you to call them by name. I want you to let them go, so that you can say in this part of your life, it is finished. It is done. It will never steal from me again. I'd like for you to stand to your feet. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, each of us taking our little walk. Take your little walk. And go to the place that you felt crucified, the place that you got hurt, the place that left you with a bitterness of soul. You know the name of it. You know the place, and you know the people. In that place, I want you to take authority over it. I want you to do more than just ask what Jesus would do. I want you to follow what he has done. I want you to go ahead and see yourself get up on that hard place, that hurtful place in your life. I want you to stretch out the issues in your heart. I want you to stretch out your hands. And all through this house, I want each and every one of us to begin asking God to forgive us for being bitter. As waiting begins to play, you're in your prayer time. You're where the altar call begins to alter your behaviors and begins to break the bondages and the cycles that have kept you barren and embittered. You're going to have to let some old bosses go, some old spouses go, some children that are prodigals. You're going to have to let them go so they can come home. You're going to have to visit some old places, and you're going to have to call that place by name, and you're going to have to say, I forgive you, for you know not what you did to me. Oh, you know what you did, but you had no idea that it would affect me 5, 10, 15, 20 years later. You had no idea that in some way it would scar me and I'd carry it through life, and it would still keep stealing from my life. So get there. Start taking roll. And start asking God to forgive you for the bitterness in your own soul. Ask God for the grace to forgive. Now, will you let it go? That's the next part of this. If you won't let it go, it won't let go. If you won't let it go, it won't let go. Time's not going to be the healer of all things. I hear people say that often, and that's just not true. Time doesn't heal all things. Time many times can be the excuse that we use to avoid all things. So I just want you to let it go. Because when you let it go, it has to go. It has to go. Because when you forgive, you release Christ. And every knee has to bow to Christ in your life, including the knee of bitterness. You're beating it. You're overcoming it when you now say their name and you release forgiveness to them. And you forgive them. And you loose them and let them go. Now, as this painful moment starts leaving your life, raise your hands just as a sign that you have loosed your past and all of its pain, and you have let it go. Because I want you empty-handed so that your hands can be filled with your future. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, make it. make me. Waiting keeps playing. You're singing the words, change me. You're saying the words, change me. Over the course of time, God changed the course of time in Hannah's life. Some of us are trapped in Groundhog Day. It's the same day over and over again, going on 20 plus years. We're still looking for the day to change. This, my friend, is your day. If you've emptied your hands of all bitterness, of all resentment, of all anger, of all unforgiveness, then take a hold of everything God has for you. Go ahead, see that. God has love for you. He has joy for you. He has peace for you. Suddenly a patience is coming to you. A gentleness is coming over you. A goodness, a faithfulness. Now a self-control is being downloaded in your hard drive. You don't have to act the same old way you've been acting. But according to 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. If bitterness could keep you from your promise, if bitterness could close your womb, then now that it's out and God's hand has restructured and remade your spiritual womb, then think about the possibilities that are about to happen for your life. Your hands are about to take a hold of your physical, emotional, relational healing. You're about to go through life with a joy and a peace and a fullness. So as we continue to sing, I just think we're going to do a little different altar call now. There's a number of you that have already begun to shed the tears that are the seeds for a new future. And you just need to come to the altar as that step of faith towards your future. You just need to find a quiet time to seal the deal. I want you to slip from where you are. There's people all over the building looking for a chance to come to the altar. Here's your chance. Here's the open door to your future. Here's where you let them go and let God loose in your life. There's a number of people still that I see you kind of rocking, wanting to come. Take a step of faith towards what will be. And turn your back to what has been. And you're going to see a miracle in your life today. Because this is God's life at work in it. Come and keep coming. It's over. For a number of you, it's just over. Come and just keep coming. If ever I felt like the Lord had spoken to me a direction in leading people, it has been these last couple of weeks, not just to lead you to understanding and realizing the bitterness of soul, but it's for the purpose of being freed from it so that for the rest of your life, you would have a spiritual honey-do list that would continue to beat this spirit trying to beat you. Some of you need to leave where you're physically seated and standing because it's going to be a symbol of you leaving where you have just been high-centered and unable in your life to grow beyond. So as we keep singing this, just keep coming. Just keep coming.
Change my heart.